Well, thank you for that. Lovely singing. We'll just turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, again, as we would approach this time when we would dare to open thy word, we would be very conscious, Father, of our weakness and our dependence upon thee. O God, by thy Holy Spirit we ask that thou wouldst enlighten our minds and understanding, so that we from the pages of thy holy word, which is eternal, would understand something, and it would enable us for this walk below. Until we meet the Lord Jesus face to face, and all this scene of time will be past, and we'll forever be with him. Father, help us then now, we ask, as we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to Isaiah chapter 15, please. Sorry, Exodus chapter 15. You'll find out as the evening progresses that I have Isaiah on the mind, but Exodus chapter 15 for our first reading. Now, if you have a tag in your Bible or a bookmark or a few fingers, I'd like you to keep these passages open, because we will refer back to them in a certain order. But we'll just read some of them together. Exodus chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength, he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the sea, in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as a stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together, the floods stood upright as an heap, the depths were congealed in the sea, in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw the sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou, in thy mercy, hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Our next reading will be taken in the book of Isaiah, please, the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I sing unto my well-beloved the song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst of it. He also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it. Verse 6, but there came up, there shall come up briars and thorns. Verse number 7, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Verse number 9, in mine ears saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without inhabitant. Verse number 18, therefore my people, sorry, verse number 13 rather, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honourable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Chapter 26 of the same book, please. I'm sure you'll see the parallel of our readings, the link. Chapter 26 and verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Chapter 53. And verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Chapter 54. Sing, O barren that didst not bear, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. Verse 2. Enlarge the place of thy rest. Stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Strengthen thy stakes. Thy seed shall inherit. Fear not. Verse 4. For thou shalt not be ashamed. We'll leave the reading there. The thought upon my mind over the next few nights in the will of God is to look at something concerning the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something which I've been enjoying recently. Just a wonderful thing to know and to anticipate that there's coming a day when the one who was nailed to the cross is going to be honoured and revered and exalted and upheld and uplifted by men and seen in all his glory. What a day that will be for this world. But brothers and sisters, as I reflect upon this more and more, the high privilege and the high honour that we have, that we're associated with him now, and we'll be associated with him in the coming day and share in his glory. What a tremendous prospect we have. I know we've been considering the rapture over the weekend. And that's one thing that we have, the prospect that we look forward to, when the Lord Jesus will call us away to himself. But it doesn't end there. What a day it will be to come back with him in his glory, as the book of Colossians would tell us in chapter 3, that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. What a day it will be at Romans chapter 8, when the manifestation of the sons of God will appear and every eye shall see him. A day in which all the creation is longing for. It will be released from its bondage. And that glorious reign of the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on the earth will take place. The scriptures that I've read tonight would concern the nation of Israel, but of course we can take practical lessons from them concerning our own life and our own walk and our own salvation and our own hope. What a salvation the nation of Israel had, redeemed from the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, redeemed out of that nation under the bondage that they were there in the nation of Egypt. Again, of course, we know that this is a picture of the human bound in Egypt under Satan, all the influences of the world, and being released, delivered, saved, of course, by the Lord Jesus himself. When we look at primarily, my thoughts are in the book of Isaiah, when we look in the book of Isaiah concerning the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just about stamped upon every page. You can hardly turn chapter after chapter and not see that the whole intention of God for the nation was that there would come a day when they would be restored. A nation that had committed fornication, a nation that had been unfaithful to Jehovah and gone away. There would be the heart of God manifest in that book. Yea, manifest in the scriptures, that he would bring them back. He would give them their place. He would be exalted amongst them. What a tremendous thing. Does this not just teach us the heart of God? The heart of God is for restoration, brothers and sisters. It just throbs and longs, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the more I consider this, the more of a lesson it is to me, when I'm so easy just to cut off. I'm so callous and careless sometimes in my dealings with my fellow men or fellow believers. But the whole heart of the Father God is that he would see his people restored. He would see them in the land. He would see them enjoying that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He would see that that them come to see themselves, that the one they nailed to the cross is indeed the mighty Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God's providing. And they shall look upon him. Look upon me, the scripture says, doesn't it? Whom they have pierced. We go through the book of Isaiah. We find in chapter 6 that there, that King Uzziah dies. We find in chapter 2 that the millennial scene. What a day it will be when the swords will be beaten into plowshares. No more violence heard in the land, it says in Isaiah chapter 16. The longing of the nation of Israel, the longing of the heart of God for the nation of Israel, is that there will be no more violence heard in the land. What a day it will be! It's all come about because of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 6, a king dies, King Uzziah. The throne is vacated. And I feel in my private meditations that this then looks on to the scene, the millennial scene. I wouldn't exclude Isaiah chapter 6 as being a heavenly scene, but in my humble estimation, I would feel that the primary thought there is that the earthly throne has been vacated once again because of failure in yet another king. And he gives Isaiah this vision that there's a coming throne upon this earth, Isaiah, that will never be vacated. It's going to be filled with the King. The one whose train fills the temple. I would just simply see that as the millennial temple. The one from whom it will cause the whole earth to be full of his glory. The day. What a day. Oh, what a comfort it must have been for Isaiah to see that. If earthly kings had to vacate their thrones because of failure in the nation of Israel, it's going to be a throne filled. And it will be filled to perfection. and filled by the One of whom the whole earth will be full of His glory. What a day. The whole earth has never been full of His glory up to the present, has it? As we would, even if we would consider He who sits upon the throne in the heavens. Oh, but there's coming a day. The whole earth will be full of His glory. Why was I drawn to Exodus chapter 15? Well, it just impressed me. When you move through the book of Isaiah, there's song after song after song. In Exodus chapter 15, concerning the nation of Israel, we find the song of redemption. In Isaiah chapter 5, we find a song of regret. As there, God would look with sorrow upon that nation with whom He desired to be fruitful for Him. In Isaiah chapter 53, we would see a song of repentance. That there's coming a day for the nation when they understand, and I use a bit of poetic license there just to keep in with the song. But there's a day. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the understanding and the realization. Oh, what a day it will be. The realization in chapter 53 of Isaiah. The realization in chapter 52, the repentance in chapter 53, the restoration in chapter 54. When we come back to chapter 26, we find that there's not now a song of redemption or a song of regret or a song of repentance, but that's the song of restoration. What a song of restoration for the nation of Israel. Break forth and sing. One that was childless, not barren anymore. When we come to Isaiah chapter 54, if Isaiah chapter 26 is the song of restoration, Isaiah chapter 54, I would just see that as the song of replenishment. And we'll see something of that before the evening is out, God willing. Exodus chapter 15. We see in Exodus chapter 15 that concerning the salvation of the nation of Israel, there's a prevailing in verse 1. The Lord, He hath triumphed gloriously. There's a position in verses 2 and 3. The Lord, He's become my strength and my song. He's my God. He's my Father's God. I will exalt Him. There's power in verses 4 to 6. The right hand of the Lord has become glorious in power. Pharaoh's chariots, verse number 4, and his host He hath cast into the sea. Oh, brothers and sisters, when we think of our salvation, what a wonderful prevailing there was at Calvary. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He endured, that would not the book of Hebrews teach us that He hath destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He's rendered him useless. When we just meditate upon our salvation, cannot we well up in song? Is this not Psalm chapter 40, a new song in my mouth? Oh, hath not the Lord done great things? Do we stop to appreciate our salvation as we ought? I know I can go on day after day after day, and my salvation, it just seems to be something I can take for granted. You know, I just thought about it yesterday. I could hardly sing the hymn that we were singing. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. This wonderful waiting of the Lord Jesus Christ, this anticipation of when He will break forth into full view. But it's all because of that great salvation that He secured at Calvary. Do I stop to meditate on the salvation that he secured at Calvary. When he prevailed and the stronger, he entered into the strong man's domain and overcame him. Oh, by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. And he prevailed. Oh, the victory that the Lord Jesus has been said before in the past. And I'll pass it on to you. A little thought that I've often enjoyed. Some would say we're on the winning side. Brothers and sisters, we're on the side that's won. It's won. The victory's been won. It's not being won. It's won. It's completed. He hath prevailed. And we're in the enjoyment of it. And the nation knew something of the enjoyment of the prevailing victory of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts. Here, they would exalt him to his rightful position. It's sad, isn't it, when we think of this scene here of salvation? And then we would consider Isaiah and chapter 5, that song of regret, as the Lord, Jehovah of hosts, would look across that vineyard and expect there to be fruit. A nation that had once sung the song of victory. A people that had once understood that he had prevailed mightily. A people that had given him his rightful place of exaltation. A people that have understood something of his power. Then in verse 4, he's just cast them into the sea. We would see later that they just sunk to the bottom like a lump of lead. What power did they have against this one, the mighty God of heaven? When we consider our own salvation, what could we do? Is there anything we could do to make our salvation secure? Is there anything we could have done? He cast our enemies to the bottom of the sea. Is not that scripture just so wonderful when we meditate upon it? Our sins, they're buried in the depths of the sea. What a tremendous, tremendous... I heard this recently and I'll pass it on to you. I enjoyed it. There was a man and he always said, "Amen, praise the Lord. Amen, praise the Lord," wherever he went. And the people got tired of him saying, "Amen, praise the Lord." And one day he was reading a National Geographic book, and whether it was in a believer's house, I'm not sure exactly where it was, but, "Oh, amen, praise the Lord," he said. And he closed the geographical book. "Oh, what do you say amen, praise the Lord this time for, brother?" "Oh," he just said, "I just read in the National Geographic magazine that they haven't been able to, and they don't think they ever will be able to plumb the depths in such and such an ocean." He said, "Oh, I just said amen, praise the Lord, because that's where my sins are buried." What a tremendous thought of a man living in the light. "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Cast behind my back as far as the east is from the west." You know, after I got saved, brothers and sisters, I could not understand, I could not appreciate that every sin had been forgiven. And I worried and went along in my work vehicle and used to worry. I remember getting home on one occasion. I'd never spoken to her as far as I can remember, but my boss's wife, who was a Christian. When I got to my car, was parked in their driveway, and opened the door, there upon the seat was a little letter. I took it home and opened it. And there was an A4 page as I unfolded it. And this dear sister, who was very close to the Lord, she had written out every verse that she could think of that concerned our sins being dealt with in their entirety. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he moved our removed our transgressions. He hath cast them behind his back, buried in the depths of the sea. I will remember them no more. I pinned it up on my cupboard in the kitchen." That was the end of it for me. I remember at that time going down the road, trying to learn the hymns in the hymn book, and had the hymn book open, and just my eyes are gazing upon the page. I can still remember where it was. As I came down the hill and round the roundabout into Miller Road, my eyes just fell on that verse of a hymn, "My sins, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins not in part but the whole. Were born on the cross and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord." I just remember the tears streaming down my cheeks as I drove down that road. And the Lord just seemed to nail it for me. They're done, Clive. They're dealt with. But that was 8, 9 years ago. Have I forgotten it? Do I take it for granted? Is it something in the past? Oh, just to get back to the prevailing of the cross. The power. We find that he's paramount in verse 7 to 8. We see there the greatness of thine excellency. Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Oh, that the enemy would dare to rise up against... Did it rise up against the Lord Jesus? Were we not reading, and was not Brother Les in the Gospel last night, where the enemy would rise up against him while he was nailed to the cross? Oh, the enemy tried, didn't he? You'll see the enemy, the pathetic attempt of the enemy in verses 9 and 10. The enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide, my lust, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." Oh, the pathetic attempts of the enemy. I'm thankful we have a Saviour that's prevailed. I'm thankful that I can rest assured He is powerful, all powerful. The victory has been won. He has the rightful place. He's paramount. We see He's preeminent in verses 11 to 13. "Who is like Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness?" This took my mind to Psalm number 88. "Wilt Thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise Thee? Selah. Shall Thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Shall Thy wonders be known in the dark? Thy faithfulness, shall it be known in the land of forgetfulness? Who is like Thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders." What wonders were accomplished in our salvation? What wonders were accomplished at Calvary? Oh, that we could just enter into the appreciation of it more and more. Would that I would enter into the appreciation of it more and more. We see the panic in verse number 14 onwards. The promise, the provision, the preservation. But back to verse 1, the battle won. Verse 2, God, He's worthy, He's exalted. The opposers wasted in verse number 4. Drowned in the sea. Let us lay hold of this, brothers and sisters. The enemy has been dealt with. I don't need to be overcome. I'm an overcomer. "Whosoever is born of God," says John, "has overcome the world." And I can live in the good as an overcomer. What a precious truth to grasp, that that enemy has been dealt with totally. We see there's divine wrath in verse number 7. The wrath. "Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble." Oh, the enemy. It has no answer against divine wrath, does it? What a tremendous reassurance. There is the enemy's will, as we've looked at. The will of the enemy is always to destroy. And there is an outpouring of worship. "Who is like Thee among the gods?" Well, you'd think of people like that wouldn't forget it, would you? You'd think of the nation of Israel having entered into these privileges, having appreciated something of their salvation, surely they wouldn't be moved from that position. Brothers and sisters, how this is spoken to me when we move into Isaiah chapter 5. We see there, I've just termed it the song of regret. The song being sung as Jehovah would look upon that vineyard. When he would have looked upon it with expectation that it would bear fruit. The nation that he had redeemed with his mighty outstretched arm, now a fruitless nation. A nation that was without knowledge, it tells us. A nation that was parched and famished. A nation that had gone away, been unfaithful. Have you ever experienced that? Have I ever experienced that? Oh, is it easy, brothers and sisters, to lose sight of the grandness of our salvation? Is it easy to go from day to day and lose our appreciation of what it cost the Lord Jesus at Calvary? I know I can go from day to day and hardly think of what it cost the Lord Jesus, and where I can become so busy and so occupied. I want to tell you, that's just as easy in the preaching of the gospel. It can become mechanical, you know. Last year I was challenged on this very, very gravely. As a brother gave some ministry about becoming mechanical. And I just felt how easy it is that even when I can preach the gospel, it can be mechanical. Oh, the Lord Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And I can almost just go through it, just like the facts. Have I been in the sanctuary and meditation and understanding something freshly of what it was and the cost of the Lord Jesus at Calvary? That for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What a Saviour we have, brothers and sisters. He was a nation that moved away. He was a nation that had got cold. He was a nation that had taken it for granted. He was a nation that that Jehovah looked upon. What would it say in verse 1? There was a provision, the fruitful hill, the vineyard. It has a fruitful hill. There was a preparation, so there was a protection. He fenced it. There was a preparation. He gathered out the stones. There was a planting. He planted it with the choicest vine. There was purpose that it should bring forth grapes. There was produce. What was the produce? Well, the margin in my Bible would tell me, loathsome grapes. Bad, loathsome grapes. What is the produce in my life? What was the produce from the assembly at Laodicea? The Lord would say he was ready to spew them out of his mouth. Why? They were poor. They were blind. They were wretched. They were naked. I just thought upon Laodicea as I meditated on this chapter today. And the nation had got into such a condition. You would look and see that they'd gone after strong drink. They'd gone after wine. They rose up in the morning. They had their parties. They had the musical instruments. Oh, they did their very best. To drown out the conscience, so to speak. What's Laodicea? Oh, there's plenty of activity. There's plenty of outward riches. But poor, miserable, blind, lost appreciation of the Christ, lost appreciation of Calvary. Lost appreciation of the coming hope. Settled down with material things here. And as I went through this, again, to find myself in a position like that, what could I say? What could I say? What could the nation say? Read with me verse 4. What could have been done more? What answer would you have for that? What answer would I have for that? What could have been done more that I would appreciate God's so great salvation? What could have been done more? What could God have done more that I would live in the good of my salvation? The fruitful hill, the protection that he would offer me as he would hedge me about. The preparation as he would gather out the stones. We can link these things into our own lives and into my own experience. As the whole desire of the Lord Jesus would be that I would bear fruit. The whole desire of God in my life is that he would organize circumstances. And again, this has just come to me time and time again. And the more I've moved along in my small Christian pathway, the more I've been able to see that God has made every effort to see that I would appreciate my salvation. He's made every effort, every corner I've turned. He's put barriers in front of me where he hasn't wanted me to go. He's disciplined me here to get me in the right direction. He's preserved me. He's fenced me. He's taken stones out of the road. If only that they would just bear fruit for my glory. He's preserved. He's planted. I think of that preservation, he fenced it in. But I think of the anticipation. He built a tower in the midst and made also a wine press. Oh, the whole anticipation of God is that he would expect that there would be fruit. There's the observation. He looked. The expectation. It should. But what do we find? Loathsome. Loathsome grapes. Why were there these loathsome grapes? They had lost the song of Exodus 15. They had lost the appreciation of the God of their salvation. What does it tell us? Where there should have been produce, where everything had been done, everything had been prepared, everything, every preservation had been made. Yet it tells me they were a people without knowledge. What's going to happen to me if I leave this book on the shelf? And I lose my appreciation for the Lord Jesus. I'll not produce good fruit. I'll not be pleasing in his sight. I'll become a person without knowledge. Brothers and sisters, I want to emphasize this, and I'm looking across the audience tonight, and I say this for a specific reason. I can emphasize this evening. There are so many Christian books that are without knowledge of this word. There are so many Christian influences that are without knowledge of this word. You know, brothers and sisters, I've just been faced with it again recently concerning the charismatic, the Pentecostal movement. There is such a lack of knowledge. Not so much, I should rephrase that, not so much the Pentecostal movement, but the produce, the fruit of that, and what they would say and what they would teach. And it's entering into the minds of believers. Brothers and sisters, we don't receive visions today. We don't receive dreams. We do not have special healings. And we don't see signs and wonders. There's no speaking in tongues. I know that you would know this, wouldn't you? Oh, but brothers and sisters, I find there's a picking up of books. And there's a reading. Oh, but such and such, it says that they saw a vision. It must be right. You know, I've been thinking about this. You think of Isaiah. Isaiah saw visions. Now, to see a vision is a very, very serious thing. It's not something light. It's not something can happen to anybody. To have a vision is from God. And a vision is something very particular. It is something that you're not going to be hazy about. Someone tells me that they had a vision of something. Well, I'll ask them details about that. But visions from God are not just hazy things of the imagination. I can shut my eyes, brothers and sisters, and in my mind here I can have a vision of the cross. I might have a vision of what I think it might look like. I might have a vision of what I think the Lord Jesus may have looked like nailed to the cross. But I can guarantee you that's not a vision from God. Absolutely guarantee you. That's my mind. A vision in the scriptures is something very, very particular. And it's of God. And a man told me not so long ago. He said that he was sitting in his room and I asked him how he got saved. And he said, well, Clive, he said, I was sitting in my room and I heard, he said he was drunk at the time actually, and he heard an audible voice coming down from heaven's direction and it spoke to him and whatever it said, and he got up and did it and he went on and got saved. And he said, I'm convinced that was the voice of God. Well, I tell you what you can do, brother. Just take your pen, go to the end of your book, Bible, open after page 22, chapter 22 of Revelation, and write down what those words were, because that's the word of God. And I just want to tell you this as you do it. Joseph Smith did the same. And he came out with the Book of Mormon. And Muhammad did the same. And he came out with the Quran. We don't hear the voice of God now. Because that's the word of God. And if you do, write it down. That's scripture. And we don't have visions now. We go back to chapter number 1. Isaiah had a vision. What a vision he had. I tell you, this was no shutting his eyes and seeing something in his imagination. We see come to chapter 2 and not a vision there from the Lord. In chapter 2 he had a word from the Lord. Oh, a tremendous thing to have a word from the Lord. But this was nothing of the mind or imagination. Given directly to him from heaven. Peter had a vision, didn't he? Nothing of his imagination. Nothing conjured up within himself. Directly from heaven. But that's enough. I just felt, and I trust that's of the Spirit of God, that we need to understand these things. We cannot be a people without knowledge. I must come back to the book. If I'm going to say these things, if I'm going to state these things, I must have biblical backing. I have to say that's what it says in the book. And these people were a people without knowledge. They didn't know what was written. What was it? If you look at verse 8 to 13, I say verse 18 because the verse is a bit obscure here in my Bible. Verse 13, it says that the result of them having no knowledge was that they were taken into captivity. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what will happen to us. If we have no knowledge of this book, will be taken into captivity. No, not captivity which is eternal, as you know, that's been dealt with in our salvation. But we'll be brought under bondage. We'll be led along by another. That's the thought of captivity there. We'll be a people, as you can see, honourable men, a famished. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we would never find ourselves in a condition that honourable men are famished. And we would never find ourselves in a condition that honourable sisters are famished. and that the multitude are dried up with thirst. If in verse 9 they're poor, in verse 13 they're parched. And here was a people that had once known the song of salvation, the song of redemption, and now there's a song of regret. But I must move on. What should happen for a people like that? There needs to be a song of repentance. Again, it just impressed me when I came to Revelation chapter 3, and as we would see the assembly at Laodicea there. What's the instruction for it? It's to repent, isn't it? And what word does he use? Zealously repent. That spoke to me. Why would Laodicea need to zealously repent? Because they were a people who were casual. Ah, just tell them to repent. Oh, well, we'll repent. We'll repent. Zealously repent, he says. There needs to be a fervency about this. There needs to be a zeal attached to this. He wouldn't say that to the Ephesians. He would tell the assembly at Ephesus that they needed to repent too. But to the Laodiceans, a people who thought they had everything and were casual in their attitude, he says you need to repent zealously. And here's a people that needs to zealously repent. What a day, brothers and sisters, when the nation of Israel will see him whom they pierced, mourn for him as one mourneth for an only son. As they will gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when will they gaze upon him? We'll be with him. How will they see him? Associated with his bride. And they'll see the Lord in all his glory, as it would be displayed, as he would come forth for every eye to see him. And they'll see the marks in his hands and in his side. The wounded Messiah. The one they realize, surely he hath borne our sorrows. Sorry, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is the one we esteemed him, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. And the song of repentance of the nation that day, what a day it will be for the nation. Finally, the nation that exalted him, the nation that sung the song of redemption, the nation whom God, Jehovah, looked upon, and there was the song of regret. Finally, there's the song of repentance. This leads us on to the song of restoration. We move back to chapter 26. There, Israel restored. What a day it will be. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. What a day when Israel, having repented, having turned back, and in their repentance appreciate their restoration. A day when they're going to be lifted up to the head of the nations. A day when violence no more will be heard in the land. And if you'll come back tomorrow night in the will of God, I'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 16. In the apex of that chapter, as far as I can see, is that the longing of the nation of Israel comes to fruition. The longing of God comes. That in it all, there'll be no more violence. You see, they've endured violence ever since God drew them out. A nation that has been hounded. But we'll leave that for tomorrow night in the will of the Lord. Here we see the song of restoration. In that day, this song shall be sung in the land. This is unashamed. An unashamed song. An unarmed people. An undisturbed people. Unashamed people. In verse 1, the song shall be sung in the land of Judah. That song be sung just literally means it's going to be unashamedly broadcasted. There is not going to be any holding back. There is going to be a testimony born forth. What is the testimony? We have a strong city. Oh, what a tremendous song that the nation will sing in that day. Can we sing that song now, brothers and sisters? Can we revel in that? That our salvation is secure. We've entered into His courts. There is never anything going to be that disturbs the so great salvation we can sing about. We have a defense of which no man can come up against. No enemy can challenge. It has been fully dealt with. We just wait with the expectation that He will be put away into the lake of fire forever and ever. Our enemies have been dealt with. But the nation, how they'll appreciate that. I just thought of that as an unarmed nation. What does it say? It says we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Ah, what is the nation doing at the moment? Their salvation is found behind a machine gun, isn't it? Their salvation is found behind an army. Their salvation, their defense. It's not salvation at all, is it? But it's their desire. And their defense and their attempt at saving themselves is to fortify up the walls, barricade the doors, get the armies into position. You watch that border, we'll watch this one. Ah, in the day they'll sing the song, salvation is for our walls and bulwarks. We have a strong city. What a tremendous thing. A nation which will be able to sing, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. Isn't this for us to enjoy, brothers and sisters, as we would exit the hall tonight and maybe, hopefully, have some further appreciation of the God of our salvation? Have a deeper appreciation of the cost of our salvation. Have more of an appreciation of the effect of our salvation. Could we not sing, we have a strong city? Could we not sing that salvation? Could we not sing that our mind stayed upon Jehovah is perfect peace? Is not this Philippians chapter 4, isn't it? We're there, but we need not be anxious. We need not worry. One to whom we can cast all our cares upon. And in the grand scheme of things, brothers and sisters, whatever happens down here, whatever happens down here, we trust in the Lord. Is that who I'm trusting in this evening? Or is it a profession I have? Is it just something I say, but I'm not really fully entering into the joy of it? Is my mind stayed on something else and my mind is concerned about something else? Oh, let my mind be stayed on Thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. This would take us to Psalm 16, wouldn't it? A tremendous prospect for the believer. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. How does it go? I know that I've quoted the last part of it. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. And at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, just to have our trust in the Lord Jesus. Why is their mind in perfect peace? How wilt thou keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee? Well, it gives the answer. Because he trusteth in thee. Undisturbed peace. An unashamed song. An unarmed people. We trust in the Lord. We trust not in other things for our defense. We trust in his word. What more do we need? Just very briefly for the final minute or two, Isaiah and chapter 54, and we see the song of replenishment, the song of reward, Sing, O barren that didst not bear, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst travail with child. I just want to look at it simply like this. Brothers and sisters, are we hard done by? Sometimes we look at our lives, don't we? And we feel, well, I've been pretty hard done by. I've had this and had that, and well, you look at so-and-so and they've had this affliction after that affliction. And what does the scripture say? We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You know, brothers and sisters, what we're going to enter into, I truly have no full understanding in this finite mind of mine what it will be to be in the kingdom with the Lord Jesus, to reign with him, to share in his glory, a joint heir eternally with the one who is going to reign from shore to shore, sea to sea, one who's going to have global dominion. Oh, we walk down the street now, we hand out the tracts, we preach the gospel, we're a despised people, we're a rejected people. There's coming a day, brothers and sisters, when we'll be with the Lord Jesus, reigning with him. No more despising. No more trodden underfoot. Just keep the perspective here. That day, the reward will be far greater than we could ever possibly imagine. It will be beyond the wildest dreams of Israel. Just look at these statements and I'll finish. More are the children of the desolate. Oh, wouldn't that take us to Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that the very heart of God? Enlarge the place of thy tent, stretch forth thy curtains, spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, thy seed shall inherit. There'll be more than that nation has ever begun to imagine. What a day it will be for them. But to think, we live in the enjoyment of it now, and we'll be with him, and we'll join with him, and we'll revel with him, as there he's given his exalted, rightful place. The song of redemption, the song of regret, the song of repentance, the song of restoration, and the song of replenishment. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for thy word. Truly, contained in it is so much more than we can possibly appreciate. But tonight we just want to express our appreciation of something. Father, we thank thee freshly for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee freshly for Calvary. Thank thee freshly for his mighty work, his accomplishment, victorious, reigning supreme. We thank thee for his ascension, his exaltation, his glorification. We thank thee, Father, he's coming again. We thank thee we're associated with him. We acknowledge we could spend all night on our knees in thankfulness to thee. O blessed God, accept our thanks as we ask thee to take us home in safety. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.